good morning, everyone. I'm glad to see all of you here. It's good to be together again on Easter, together again on a Sunday, and it's good to be together especially on Easter Sunday. I'm just sort of scrolling through and looking at all of your shining faces, and it's good to see you. Please do make sure that you are muted. You should have joined and been muted. Hopefully you're staying that way. Marco will unmute you when it's time for that. Let's begin. Thanks for setting this time aside. You're not giving it to me, you are giving it to God. And we probably do need to remind ourselves that this is a time of worship, that although we are not singing, there are many other forms of worship. And you are here to give God your attention and your loyalty and your time. And all of these things are worshipful. So thank you for giving God your worship this morning. I'm sure that he is pleased. As I said, please do remain muted. There are going to be a number of times where there will be interaction or other people sharing than myself, and Marco will make sure that everyone is muted and unmuted appropriately. So if you're sharing a prayer this morning or you're offering a comment during Q&A or something like that, Marco will take care of it. So you don't need to touch your screen at all to mute and unmute. Let me give you a rough idea of where we're going again today. Just like on our bulletins, you get an order of service. Let me give you the order of service. We are going to start with God's greeting, followed by a call to worship. After the call to worship, there will be a congregational prayer that'll be offered by one of our congregants. We'll then move into a time of reflection, and I'll give you more of a heads up of what that reflection will look like when we get there. From reflection, we'll have a brief time of silent reflection, sort of like silent reflection that would follow the sermon. And then after that, we will move into a time of communion. And I hope that you have come prepared with your elements ready to go. And we will lead one another through a time of communion together, remembering Jesus' death and resurrection. After that, we will then have another reading that we will do together, and then a couple of announcements, and then I'll give a benediction. So let's start with God's greeting. I'm going to share this with you on the screen. The idea of God's greeting is the idea that God greets us before we ever come to him in worship. And we see this even in one of the resurrection accounts in John, where Jesus comes to his disciples and greets them. So this is what John says: when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." And that is Jesus' greeting to you this morning, friends. We are followers of him, and he offers us his peace as a greeting and welcome to us. And so now, out of that welcome, and because of that welcome, let us respond with worship. For our call to worship, I'm going to read both parts, although I'm going to invite you to join. Last week, I only read the leader and then invited you to read the all part, but I did not read the all part. And the feedback that we got was there are a few people who call in and cannot hear or cannot see the screen here, and so they were missing that second part. So I will read both parts, but I will invite you to respond with the all just like you would normally in a worship service. So, today is the dawn of a new day. Hope is restored. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us open our hearts to the joy of the good news. Let us celebrate the greatest victory of all time. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. We are now going to move into a time of congregational prayer, and this is going to be offered by Corey Sickstrom. Just before Corey offers the prayer, last week we had shared during congregational prayer time that we were praying for Garnet Clues' father, who was in the hospital struggling with COVID-19. And I've got word from Garnet that his father is still in the hospital, but has been making lots of progress. And they're now at the point where they're starting to talk about discharge. And so they're hoping that that is coming soon. And so we can give thanks to God for his provision and answer of prayers this week on behalf of the Clues family. So I'll pass it now over to Corey.
Good morning. Just I'll let you guys let me know if my sound isn't coming through by somehow stopping me, but let's pray together. God, this is an amazing day. This is the day where what you began in the beginning has come to fruition, and we get to come to you all together from all the different places around the world. Because of what your son did and him conquering death today. Lord, we have a lot to celebrate. We thank you for the way that you have been restoring the body of Garnet Clues' father. Lord, we just praise you for that and thank you for the doctors and the nurses that have been offering care. Lord, I thank you that you are with Garnet's father, even though they can't be at the hospital. We thank you that you're meeting with him and knitting that body back together the way that you designed it. And Lord, we just pray for all of those who are struggling with somebody who's ill right now because of COVID. Lord, it's such a scary thing and such a thing that just takes us by surprise, and we don't get to be there with our loved ones, and we don't understand exactly why this is happening. And so Lord, just be the comforter that you are to all those families who are struggling at this time. Lord, I also just want to pray today for those of us who are struggling to be with family members who might be older that we don't get to visit, or those who have compromised bodies that we don't get to spend time with. Lord, it's hard to be apart in this time when all we want is to be together. And so, Lord, I just pray that you will just make these times of connection through phone or through Zoom meaningful, and help to unify us in a way that's new, and that we will just continue to trust that prayer makes a difference, and that we will pray for those people and we'll find times of meaningful connection. Lord, I also just want to pray for the families in our city that relied on schools for the meals that their kids got every day, and Hope Mission, who provided meals for those kids. Lord, there's so many great things that many of us are experiencing by the slowdown of life, but there's a lot of young kids who are in hard situations, and these endless days at home aren't safer. They're not more nourishing to them. They're not a better place. And Lord, we just want to pray for those young people that they're not forgotten in this, that you'll show us and Hope Mission and the other groups in this city that love you, Lord, how to continue to reach out and care for those kids. And Lord, I just think of the young boy that Hope Mission told us about this week that's gone missing. Father, I just pray that you will unite him with the right people, that if he had to go because he felt unsafe and was looking for somebody, Lord, that he'll find that safe place. Lord, I pray that his parents will be calling to you. I thank you that they're already connected with Hope Mission, Lord. That's a mark that you're already at work in this family's life. And so, Lord, we just pray that you will bring them together again. Lord, we need to confess today because we've been scared. We've been worried. We didn't know that this is something you were going to do that would help us to get to know you more. And so our trust in you has been shaken. And Lord, I confess my own heart and my own anxieties that I questioned what you were doing and why you were doing it. And so, Lord, I just pray that you won't just forgive us, but that you will reinstate us and let us know that it's okay, just like you did with Peter, that says, I'm going to still use you in my mission and send us out for that. Lord, I just pray that we will have the eyes to see what it is you want us to learn about who you are through this time of isolation, through this time of wondering what's going on in the world. Lord, I pray that our confusion at the things around us will just drive us to understand you more and more in what's going on. Lord, you're good. At the core of who you are, you are love. And so you love us. And we just thank you so much for the gift of time with family, for the gift of a slower life, for the gift of being able to talk more with one another. Lord, these are things that are good, that you want for us as families. And so I just pray that you will help us to embrace them and to get to know more about who you are through all of these. Lord, I just thank you for the shepherds that you give us. And Lord, I just want to thank you today for Pastor Ben, who continues to lead us to fields of green grass where we get nourishment, to streams of cool water where our souls get refreshed, where calmness can come over us. And so, Lord, I just thank you for all the pastors of the churches who have had to learn on the fly how to take care of their sheep. And I thank you for ours and his family and the way that they have continued just to care for us and lead us to places where we get to know you more. Lord, we celebrate you on this Easter Sunday. It's the beginning of something new, and it is where the world can now be changed, because we have the light that the world needs to know about. So, Lord, help us learn how you want to send us out on this day now to be the hope of the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Corey. Appreciate that. Would you guys grab your Bibles? Because we're going to need them. Today we're going to be looking at one of the Easter Sunday stories. One of the many weird things that happens on the first Easter Sunday. And we're going to be journeying with a couple of disciples who are walking with Jesus on the road to a village called Emmaus. And it is in Luke chapter 24. So please head there now. Let me give you an idea of the setting that this story takes place. As I said, it's Sunday morning. It's that first day of the week after Jesus has just died and been buried. And there are rumors going around right now that maybe things are not what they looked like on Saturday morning. Some women have started sharing reports that they've seen angels and that the angels have said that Jesus is alive. But you know what? In the ancient world, people don't trust women, I'm sorry to say. And so they're not quite sure what to make of it. And there's a lot of fear going on right now. And the disciples who follow Jesus are in hiding, because you don't want to be associated with a convicted criminal who died as an enemy of the state. And so they're fearing for their lives right now. And while they're fearing for their lives, they're dealing with all of this grief. The person that they loved and followed was horribly, horribly killed. And they're just dealing with the ongoing waves of shock and disappointment and anger and frustration at what's happened, and they're just overcome with grief. And then by Sunday afternoon, we come upon this random pair of nobodies who are disciples of Jesus, but they're not really, we don't know who they are. They're not sort of the top 12 of Jesus' disciples. They're just nobodies, and they're leaving for this nowhere village outside of Jerusalem. And it's curious to me as I've been reading this story, why is it that we get this particular story in Luke? Luke actually skips over and only just gestures towards this story about Jesus appearing to Simon Peter after the resurrection. And instead, he leaves that aside, and we get a story about a couple of nobodies. In fact, one of them isn't even named. And they're not, as I said, they're not part of the 12 inner disciples, the 12 apostles. So they weren't at the Last Supper. They've probably seen Jesus a number of times and started following him, but they weren't part of that core group. And as I said, they're walking to this nowhere place. And it's a puzzling story. And then Jesus has some very puzzling, there are some very puzzling actions, both on Jesus' part and God's part. And it's a fascinating story. And it's amazing to me that this story means more to Luke than some of those other bigger events with the big guys. So let me read this story. And then from there, we are going to move into some small groups. And I'll give you more direction about that in a minute. But Luke 24, beginning at verse 13, I'm going to just put this up on the screen for you and share my screen with you if I am able, so that you know where we're going. So this is the scripture we're going to be looking at. I'm going to read it for you now. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all of these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since some of these things took place. And moreover, some of our women in our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they went back, they could not find his body there. And they came back and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Now, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11, that's the 11 apostles, and their companions gathered together. And they were saying, "The Lord has risen. Indeed, he's appeared to Simon." And then these two disciples told what had happened to them on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What I'd like you to do is we are going to take 5 minutes and we are going to break you off into small groups. And I want you just to share your initial reactions to this story. What are the things that you love about it? What are the things that are puzzling about it? There are no wrong answers, but this is a time to see one another and share some ideas and interact a little bit. Marco is going to break us off into the smaller groups. You will be automatically unmuted, so you don't need to worry about muting and unmuting yourself. And then after 5 minutes, we will come back together, we'll share a few responses, and then I'll offer a reflection, And then towards the end of the reflection, we'll have a time for Q&A. So without further ado, let's go to our groups. All right, welcome back, everyone. Let's take a little bit of time. I want to hear from just a couple of you. Would you share what was a reaction that you had? What came up around your circle very briefly? So what you'll need to do is raise a hand, and you do that by going down to the participants icon down there. And when you raise a hand, Marco, I think, will see that hand and unmute you, and you can go ahead. What strikes you about this story? Bev.
Hi.
Hey, Bev.
Good morning. It's good to see you.
You too.
Thank you. One of the things that struck me personally was that this isn't the only time in the Bible where Jesus has appeared to people and they have not recognized him. It seems to be that he travels a little bit like that. And also it was surprising that to some of us that he disappeared. He was there and all of a sudden he disappeared. Gone, you know, talking and goes away. And it, you know, those were a couple of the things that struck our group and interesting to us. So,
yeah. Great. Thanks for sharing that, Bev. Yeah, you're right. I'm glad you're thinking about the other places where things like this happen, that Jesus acts in mysterious ways for a variety of times. Thank you. Lynette, I see your hand up as well.
Yes, we were talking a lot similar to, along the lines of what Bev's group was talking about too, was how, you know, these disciples and Mary at first didn't recognize him. And one thing that was brought up during this one, with Mary, he said her name and she recognized him. With these two disciples, it was through the breaking of bread that their eyes were opened, and then he disappeared. But what Lori Stuber brought up was that even as he was talking, they said, even though they didn't recognize him, their hearts were open, and their hearts, they said, weren't our hearts burning within us while he was teaching and talking? So he spent quite a bit of time with them talking and teaching, and they did feel in their hearts that this was very special words that they were hearing.
Yeah. Yeah. Thanks for sharing that. Absolutely. And I think that it's brilliant the way that, that we'll get to that issue of recognition in a minute and how and why that happens the way that it does. And I love the other comment that you made, the brilliance of sort of bringing together head and heart in this passage. And it's sort of like, these two things where we're saying the same thing and then suddenly they get brought together, and like once they recognize, like, oh yes, yeah. And they, it was like a sort of the two different parts of them responding together in the same way, in harmony in a way. So absolutely, very cool. Thank you. Thanks for sharing that. It's been good and very interesting doing this kind of thing and hanging out together and being able to interact more. And I do thank you for it's a little bit of a risk. Anytime someone puts up their hand for Q&A or offering something, it's a little bit of a risk. But the payoffs, I think, are great, that we are able to hear from one another and share one another's wisdom and insight and so on. So thank you for that. Let's look at these scriptures together. The first thing that really struck me I'm noticing that there are hands up here afterwards. I'm going to move on. I'm sorry about that, but bear with me. One of the first things that struck me as really strange about this passage as I was working through it is that Jesus is the invited guest. He's been traveling along with them to the place where they are going, and they welcome him and invite him to dinner. And by the time dinner rolls around, Jesus is not guest anymore. Jesus is playing host, which is strange when you think about it. If you're watching, if you're sort of putting yourself into this narrative, to see the position that Jesus switches from guest to host, I think is fascinating. I actually had this happen at one point in a smaller degree. There was one time where we were having friends over at our place, and the friend that we had just absolutely loved to cook. And he was, I was in the kitchen at the time. Chantel was talking with his wife, and he could see that there was some help that was needed in the kitchen. And before I knew it, my friend John had just sort of taken over, and he was now running the kitchen. And it was such a relief to me because, you know, when I try to multitask bacon and eggs, like I don't do well. Things don't go well for me. I don't multitask well. I don't like the kitchen. And John just had this amazing way of coming in and taking over, and it was awesome. And I was relieved. But even at the same time, as much as that was great, and as much as he did sort of temporarily take over as host, by the time we sat down at the dinner table, he wasn't hosting the meal anymore. That had still shifted back to Chantel and myself. And as soon as our two families were gathered around the table, everyone sort of looked around at, you know, who's the host here? Well, it's Chantel and myself. And so I then led us in a prayer, and Chantel then sort of guided us through, okay, you're going to pass this way, here's what we're having, and so on, and making sure everyone got what they needed. You've never actually had someone fully come into your house and take over and run your meal. But Jesus does here. Jesus moves from guest to host, and that is crucial for this particular meal, because this meal is pointing somewhere. And then a number of you, probably all of you in your groups, are wondering what's going on with this recognition thing. I mean, I assume it's God, who has kept them from recognizing Jesus during their whole interactions with him. They didn't recognize his appearance, even though they had been walking on the road with him in the middle of the afternoon. They didn't recognize him when he was teaching, though these are loyal disciples who must have sat under his teaching time and time again in order to be such loyal followers of him. They don't recognize him when he opens the scriptures and talks about how they're pointing to him. And his teaching here is absolutely crucial, and Lynette mentioned it, and I'm sure many others of you saw this as well, that Jesus is revealed in the breaking of bread, and that's again pointing to this, the teaching that he's bringing out, that the Messiah had to suffer. And that's the object lesson that God is going to give them later on in this meal. They don't even recognize him when they invite him to stay. And as I was reading this passage slowly at first, I was thinking, now I would have thought that would be the point where they would suddenly recognize him, because we all want to be in a position where we come to know Jesus as we invite him into our lives. And yet they don't recognize him when they invite him. God has kept them from recognizing who he is until a very specific moment. So I'm gonna share my screen with you again here. And I want you to be able to see this. It's essentially that this meal points to that meal. That there's Luke is writing this in such a way that he is alluding to the Last Supper. He is referencing that Last Supper by the way that he writes this particular story. Think about it. There is the exact same setting. Jesus is at an evening meal with his disciples. Jesus is taking the same role in spite of the fact that at least at this second one, he should not have been the host, but he then acts as host. And then if you read the passage carefully, you see that Jesus uses the same, almost the exact same words in the Last Supper meal and in this meal at Emmaus. He took bread. The difference between thanks and bless is why I say there are similar words there. But took bread, broke, gave. These are the same words, sort of same order, same way of doing things. In a way, like Luke has a wide vocabulary, a very wide vocabulary, actually. If you read it in Greek, he's the best Greek in the New Testament is Luke's. He is a very articulate person, and yet he writes in the exact same way. It's a way of pointing back to that meal. And then look at God's actions at this time as well, that their eyes are opened as Jesus breaks the bread. And in case we miss that point the first time, Luke will actually repeat that when the disciples go back to Jerusalem to get together with the 11 and share what's happened. They'll make that point to them again and say, our eyes were opened when he broke the bread. Comes up again in verse 35. So this meal is pointing towards that meal. So let me close this now. Now, this is not a communion meal that they are sharing there, but he is narrating it in such a way as to point back to that Last Supper. Their eyes were opened for a specific reason at that time. They need to recognize two things, and this is what Luke is bringing out here. First of all, it's the absolutely central importance of this particular meal. This Last Supper meal, this communion meal that the church will then go on celebrating time and time and time again. This meal, this Last Supper meal, this communion meal is where we celebrate Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. This meal points us to Jesus. This meal reminds us of the need for Jesus to die. Remember that their eyes are opened after he's been talking about the scriptures in which he says that the Messiah needed to suffer and go through these things. Their eyes are opened at the exact moment when it's the symbol of that suffering. It's the bread being broken. It's when that happens that their eyes are opened, because Jesus is broken for the life of the world. Now, remember Paul's words. When we quote them often when we go through our communion meals together, that Paul says that you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes every time that we celebrate this meal together. And if you think about those words, it's a way of saying he is risen. He is risen indeed. And by celebrating this important meal, we are celebrating the fact that the Lord did not just die for us, but was raised to life and is coming again. And we can count on that. And this meal looks at all three of those things. This meal looks to Jesus' death. It is only a celebration because he rose again. And it looks forward to Jesus' return when we will celebrate this meal with him again. So we remember Jesus' death and resurrection and return every time we celebrate this meal. And it's Luke's narrative that points us back to the central importance of that Last Supper meal and why we continue to celebrate this meal together as a family. It's the heart of worship in many, many ways. So I would like to offer you a chance to ask questions or interact a little bit more. We haven't done Q&A yet in this format, but we could give it a shot here if you like. So if there's a brave person who would like to ask a question, please feel free to raise a hand in the same way you did before, and we will interact a little bit.
Hey, I've got a question. Can you hear me, Ben?
Fire away, Kent.
It says here that beginning with Moses and in verse 27, and with all the prophets, he explained to them things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Now, we typically, traditionally, believe the New Testament to be scriptures, but Jesus himself just said here that Moses and all the prophets were the scriptures. Might it be safe to say that scriptures are what Jesus said and the New Testament is really commentary on the scriptures?
That's a little bit of a left turn, but we'll take it, Kent, to get the ball rolling. Thanks for asking. Your question, if I'm understanding you, is Jesus is referencing the scriptures. Obviously, the New Testament hasn't been written yet. So in what sense is the New Testament still scripture or just commentary on the scriptures? Yep, that's your question. So we get our understanding of the New Testament's inspiration and inclusion within the Old Testament a couple of different ways. One of them is the way that some of the New Testament passages refer to each other. Like in 2 Peter, 2 Peter, the author will talk about Paul's writings and say that some people who aren't really following Jesus are distorting Paul's writings as they do the other scriptures, meaning that there are some people by that time who are including Paul's writings within the scriptures. The other is the fact that the other way that we know that they seem to have very early on accepted New Testament writings as scripture is because they were using them alongside Old Testament writings as scripture within their worship services. So, thanks for asking. Does anyone want to ask a question related to our Emmaus Road experience? Some of you are talking in your small groups and asking, why is it that he disappears? What's the deal with that? And my slightly sarcastic answer might be like from the Chronicles of Narnia. Well, he's not a tame lion, if you've read those books. And if you have been wondering that, I don't have a definite answer for you, but one particular thing that comes to mind is the fact that Jesus already said that he would not celebrate this meal with them at the Last Supper. He said that he wouldn't celebrate this meal again with them until his kingdom had come in its fullness. And although that Emmaus Road is not a communion meal, because it is written in such a way that it definitely is pointing that direction, that's my suspicion. You may have other ideas and you could share them together sometime and feel free, because I don't have a corner on this thing, that's for sure. I want to share one final thought with you related to this Emmaus Road experience. And it comes out of the way that the passage is written again, that we have two disciples here together, Cleopas and someone else. And we don't know who that someone else is. They remain unnamed. Could have been another man. It could have been a woman. It could have been Cleopas's wife or child. In a sense, I'm really glad that this other disciple isn't named, because it gives us a chance to put ourselves into this story. And I would actually invite you to do that at some point, to use this story as a form of meditation, that you walk along the road with Cleopas and with Jesus, and you listen to Jesus as he opens the scriptures, and you ask Jesus to open the scriptures and to reveal himself to you. And that you, at the meal, ask Jesus to reveal himself to you in the breaking of the bread. I think that's a legitimate way of reading ourselves into this text. I think it's a way that the narrator invites his readers into the text to be that unnamed disciple. Would you please spend about 30 seconds in silent reflection, and then we are going to move into our time of communion. I was thinking this week about the fact that Jesus gives us a symbolic action in order to remember him and to worship him together. And I was thinking about the significance of this action, but it's certainly not the only one that Jesus had available to him. I mean, Jesus could have told us to go outside and break sticks and turn them into crosses every time that we gathered. He could have told us to put red paint on our hands and feet as a way of remembering the nail marks. He could have told us to wash our hands at every service to remember the cleansing that he gives us. Or we could have worshiped with broken chains to remind us that he breaks the chains and sets us free. Jesus could have given us any number of different things, but instead he chooses this meal. And I wonder about the fact that meals are nourishing and give us life. And I wonder if that's part of it, that we that Jesus himself is broken in order to nourish and sustain those who come to him and take him in, and become one with each other. And so I wonder about that. And I think that there's something to that, that this meal takes care of us as Jesus himself gives himself up. So as we go into communion, I hope that you have these elements ready to go already. If you have not already distributed them to those around you, would you please take a moment now to make sure that each person has an element ready to go? Here's how it's going to look. As you're currently distributing the elements, if you don't currently have them in front of you. And even if you are alone, I do want to remind you that you are actually not alone. For the very reason that we saw in this particular passage itself, that this is a meal that Jesus hosts. Jesus himself invites us to this meal. It is the table that he has already set. And so as much as you may have prepared these elements, in a sense, they are still offered by him to you. And so I do want you to remember that, as well as the fact that we are all gathered together online now. I'm seeing your faces, and it's a privilege that we can do this. Communion is always done together, and we are together in both of those senses. We are together with Christ, who is serving this meal, and we are still together here with one another. So please don't forget that. What's going to happen is I am going to read Luke's version of the Last Supper. It's very brief, but what I will do is pause after the reading of the bread, and I'm going to pass it on to Ron, and Ron is going to pray for the bread and give thanks for that. And after he has prayed, he will then indicate that it's time for all of us to take it. After we have all taken the bread, then I will read the next verse, which has to do with the cup, and then I will pass it off to Susanna, and she will likewise give thanks for the cup and then indicate that it's time for us to take it together. Then after that, we will do one final responsive reading and move through the rest of our service, okay? So let me read for you. This is from Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 19. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Ron?
Greetings to everyone, and what a privilege it is to be gathered around the table with Jesus as our host in what is a very unusual way for most of us. And appreciation to all of you who have taken time to prepare elements for us to share in this. I'm hoping that as you took time to prepare elements for communion this morning, that served as a time of reflection for you, that it was a chance to ponder the death and resurrection of Jesus. I know it did for us. And so I pray that this morning, as we share communion, that this would be a time that we cherish as a body of believers. So let us pray. Lord, we want to lift up our hearts in praise and thanks this morning that you are the host of this meal that draws us together. And as I was reading and meditating on the Gospel of John this week, I was reminded of Peter's confession in chapter six, where disciples were turning away from you after you had taught about the bread and how you would be sacrificing yourself, and disciples turned away. And just the story that we shared this morning about the road to Emmaus, that these were two disciples who didn't. But I was reminded of Peter's confession of how he said to you, "To whom shall we turn? For you have the words of eternal life." And this morning, for each one of us that is sharing in communion this morning, that would be our confession, that we have had that moment of where we would say to you, "To whom shall we turn? For you have the words of eternal life." Lord, this morning we are challenged and reminded once again by the account of the stone rolled away, that you were raised from the dead, that you have risen indeed, that we were part of Adam's helpless race. And like Adam in that garden, who went and hid from you because he saw and felt shame and was naked and was conquered by sin, struck by how you, Lord Jesus, hung on a tree, on a hill, in the public. Your body was broken and bled for us. That you were the one that conquered sin. You are the one who has given us new hope. And we pray this morning that we, our eyes would be open to you through the gift of your salvation and the gift of your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that we can share in your body this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Luke reminded us and has sort of adjusted camera angle here, but and as Paul reminded us in Corinthians, where on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and broke it and gave thanks and invited us to partake in his body. Let's share in the body of Jesus together. Praise his name.
Jesus did the same thing with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Susanna?
Let's pray. Jesus, Colossians 2:14 says, "You canceled the record that contained the charges against us. You took it and destroyed it by nailing it to your cross. That list was wedged between the wood of the cross and your hand, hidden there and covered by your blood as it dripped from where you were pierced by the nail." As we partake of the cup this morning, Jesus, remind us that our list of sins is covered by your sacrifice and that we are forgiven. Amen. Please take the cup together in remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice for you.
Please join me in the Apostles' Creed. Just like communion is something that brings us together, unites the body, this is one of those creeds that has been said by many, many different types of Christians over many, many hundreds of years. It is worth saying. So would you join me together? Say it together from your own home. I'll go slowly. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father and will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Friends, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Thank you for being with us this morning to celebrate that. Let me give you just a couple of announcements and then I'll offer a benediction. In upcoming Zoom services, I'd like to try another form of worship, which is the opportunity of giving someone the opportunity to share a story about what God has been doing in their life. And so some of you have been sharing with me recently about some different cool things that God has been doing for you. Maybe it has something to do with coronavirus, maybe it doesn't, but whatever it is, it's worth offering these stories that when you bring it to a worship service and you share it, that is a form of worship. And we celebrate with the person sharing it for what God has done. So please consider that. And then please get in touch with me if you would like to share something. I'm not looking for a life story. I'm not looking for even like a 5-minute story. It could be 1 or 2 minutes where you just say, here's what I've been going through. Here's how God has met me. Here's what he's done. And we all go, woohoo, praise God and thank you and so on. So if something comes to mind and you would like to be the brave one to go first, please get in touch with me. And maybe once in a while in some of these services, we can start sharing some God stories of how he has shown up. Secondly, starting next Sunday, we are going to start having probably a couple of minutes, maybe 5 minutes of time that's going to focus on our kids who would normally be in kids' church. I see that lots of you have your kids around right now. And just like if we were doing something up front here at the church with the kids at the front, even those without kids would still sit there and celebrate and listen and so on. So we are going to take some time to make sure that our kids know that they are included in this and that God still finds them important and that we can direct something towards them. So that's starting next week. So please do continue to bring your kids around the screen here as we worship together. Lastly, in 2 weeks' time, I will be having Bob McKenzie from Shalom Counseling come to share. And it will be a slightly different format than what we've been doing here. It may or may not be quite as interactive. It'll probably be a little bit longer, more of a sermon than a reflection. But Bob McKenzie is a counselor. He was supposed to come. And I had scheduled him before coronavirus hit, I'd scheduled him to come and share today on Easter Sunday. And once things started shutting down, we got in touch and I said, well, if I've got an expert in mental health coming to talk, I think because everyone right now is talking about mental health, maybe you could offer some reflections for us that are from the scriptures, but related to our current time and what people are going through right now. And so that's the angle that Bob's going to be coming from when he comes to share. And so that will be in 2 weeks' time. Now you can look forward to that. Now let me offer you an Easter benediction. May the loving power of God, which raised Jesus to new life, strengthen you in hope, enrich you with his love, and fill you with joy in the faith. Go in peace, friends. It's been good to see you all. Thanks for being here.